We're thankful for your presence this morning. I'm grateful to be able to spend a little time together in God's Word and worshiping the Lord. There's no place that we'd rather be than right here with God's people, praising Him and giving Him the honor that is due His name. If you're visiting with us, again, we welcome your presence and we're glad to have you here. If you're watching online or worshiping online with us, we're thankful for your presence as well. This morning we're going to be talking about the power of one, and we're going to be talking about the power of one fulfilled worker. There's a lot of power in one person working if he's trusting God and working with the strength that he supplies, but somehow when we add the word fulfilled, it becomes a little bit more meaningful to us. When we consider the work which we have been called to do and consider the scope and the urgency of our mission, it is truly important that we accept the work and fulfill the mission. It's our work. It's not the work of the elders or the preachers or the deacons or whatever. It's our work, corporately as His body and individually as Christians. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus asked His disciples to pray that the Lord might send forth workers into His harvest. I might challenge you, if you will, to pray that prayer this week and see what God does for you and how He opens up doors of opportunity for you to serve in His kingdom. There's always need for workers in the Lord's army, but remember that the Lord's army is a volunteer army. We enlist for service. We're not compelled or drafted into the workforce. We decide that we want to work for the Lord. And a Christian who is not serving is not fulfilling his mission to God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are brought together as Christians, brought together in Christ so that we might serve Him and serve others. And that's what we call work. Sometimes we work in an organized program that maybe the church puts out, organizes to get people in to do something good that we can do in a corporate sense. But other times people work for the Lord behind the scenes, doing things that they need to be doing. Being home and with your family, raising your children, that's work of the Lord. Going to your job to support your family, that's work. But in everything that we do as Christians, whether it's our vocation or our recreation or the things that we're involved in as a body of Christ, there are opportunities every day for us to serve others and to work in the kingdom. And so what I want to talk about this morning are some prerequisites for working in the kingdom. Prerequisites to feel like that work gives us a sense of fulfillment. It's one thing to say, I'm working hard for the Lord. It's another thing to say, I feel good about it. I feel fulfilled in doing that. And there's a lot of difference between the two, because the one person who feels good about it and fulfilled in doing it will stick with the program, where the person who is just doing it may burn out or get tired and quit. So we want to have the idea of working for the Lord in a way that pleases Him, but also in a way that fulfills us. So three prerequisites, if I can get it out of my mouth this morning. The first one is we need desire. You need to desire to be a worker in the Lord's vineyard. When you look at the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you'll notice that implied is a qualification of desire. He says it is a fine work which he desires to do. And so if you have all of the qualifications for being an elder, but you don't really want to serve as an elder in the Lord's church, then you're not qualified. A person may say the similar thing to a Christian. Every Christian is a worker in God's kingdom. Every Christian is one who serves as Christ desires that we serve. But if we don't desire to serve, we're not going to be serving, or we're not going to be doing it effectively the way we need to do it. So how do you cultivate desire? How does someone develop desire? Especially, how do you rekindle desire once it has been lost? You know, when we became Christians, and we brought responded to the grace of Jesus Christ in obedience to the gospel, we came forward as born-again creatures, new creations, who are eager and desirous of serving God. The Christians we mentioned at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse 9, it says of them, they turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God. The purpose that they turned away from idols is so they might serve the God of heaven. Serving is in our lifeblood as Christians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, we notice the first motivation that we have that will help us develop this desire. We need to be motivated by our love for the Lord. Motivated by our love for God. There Paul talks about the brethren. He says, he describes their work of faith and their labor of love. As Christians, we want to focus on the fact that what we do and when we do it and how we do it, it's all surrounded the idea of love, right? We're doing it because we love the Lord. That's important. In Galatians 5 and verse 6, Paul said, what really matters is faith working through love. Faith works through love. But love is our motivation to work in the Lord's kingdom. If you love me, you keep my commandments. Well, we're also motivated by a desire to please God, to be fruitful in his service. In Colossians 1 and verse 10, Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Bearing fruit in every good work. That implies that there may be some works that aren't good, but in every good work, we bear fruit. And so we want to be fruitful. We want to please the Lord in that way. Jesus in John chapter 15 says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Fruitfulness pleases God. We're fruitful in the good work that we do, and therefore we must be doing good work that we can be fruitful, that we can please God. That should be our motive. Love of God, desire to please him. And then finally, don't you just want to go to heaven? Don't you just want to inherit everlasting life? Is that a good motive? I mean, it seems to be a pretty good motive, doesn't it? And the Bible says this, Jesus, not too long after the feeding of the 5,000, said, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. The food he's talking about there is not, it's not a material food. It's obedience to God. It's fulfilling our purpose to God. Work for that kind of food that brings about eternal life. So first of all, in order to rekindle desire if it's been lost or to maintain it, we need to focus on motivation, right? Motivation of love, motivation of pleasing the Lord, motivation of going to heaven. And the next place, to rekindle the desire, we need to remember that we are in control of our desires. We control what it is that we want, what it is that we don't want. We don't need to be helpless victims of our own emotions or desires. And we need to be honest about our emotions, about our desires. But that doesn't mean that we should allow our emotions, our desires, to control our lives. Did you know, and I'm sure I've said this many, many times, that 90% of the work that is done, whether it's in the Lord's church or in society as in general. 90% of the work that is done by 10% of the people who probably didn't even feel like doing it in the first place. We do the right thing, and that brings about the right feeling. Consider the example from the book of Genesis, Genesis 4, verses 6 and 7. Cain was depressed, discouraged, because God had rejected his offering. Forget the fact that he didn't do what God told him to do in the way that he told him to do it, but nonetheless, he was downhearted about it. And God asked Cain, he said, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen?" Countenance falling, that's another word for why are you so sad, you know? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. A very important psychological principle found in that verse in the Bible. And the principle is so sound that we need to repeat it over and over again. Now, I know sometimes people are downhearted and depressed and discouraged for good reason. Sometimes people are depressed because of a loss that they have endured. Maybe a family member, maybe somebody else or something else has happened in their life that brings grief into their life. Sometimes people are sad because of a physical problem of some kind or another. But what we're talking about is what Cain felt. And why he felt depressed, discouraged. It was because in his heart, instead of harboring love for his brother, he was harboring hatred and ill will. And when we put those kinds of things into our heart, it may feel good in a matter of speaking, the get even kind of thing, but in the long run, it makes us feel miserable. Now, God's solution to Cain, very clear. He said, do what is good, and your countenance will be lifted up. Do what is good, and your feelings will follow. Why Christians who are actively serving the Lord and others in their life, why are they so happy and fulfilled? And conversely, why are Christians who are not serving God and not exhibiting concern for those around them in the world and meeting their needs, why are they so unhappy? Why are they so discontent and unfulfilled? The answer goes all the way back to this basic principle found in Genesis chapter 4. Do good, and your countenance will be lifted up. It sounds crazy, but you do the right thing, and the feelings will follow. When Jesus addressed the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, he scolded them for having left their first love. If we cannot control how we feel, Jesus should have just left them alone. You've left your first love, that's too bad. Well, nothing you can do about it. But Jesus didn't just leave them alone. Verse 5, he tells them they need to remember from whence they had fallen, to repent and do the deeds that they had done at first. In other words, they had to think about, what was I used to do all the time? And repent and start doing it. He didn't say, remember what you used to do and then wait for you to feel that way again and then start doing it. No. He told them to get busy and start working now, and they would find happiness again. They would find favor with the Lord. Don't wait for the feelings. Get busy doing the right thing, and the right feeling will follow. So know that we control our own desires. So what we have said in the first place, we're not helpless victims. We control our desires. But notice this, finally. We need to maintain our desires. Because the fact of the matter is this, we might feel fulfilled. We may feel zealous and working for the Lord and doing it for the right reason. But you know, that will not just maintain itself. There have been a lot of people who have become Christians and eager in their new life, have been very zealous and very effective in doing great things for the Lord, but over a period of time have lost their first love, have begun to grow cold in the things that they do. It's important to maintain that. And once a desire is is lost, it can be recaptured. But we need to focus on and maintain the right focus. Proper focus is really important because we lose it so easily. But I remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse chapter 9, verse 62. He said, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven." What did he mean by that? He mean keep your eye on the goal, on the focus. If you want to plow a straight row or mow a straight line, you got to pick a point out in a focal point and keep your eye on it to go straight. You can't just drive along like this and just take sightseeing. You'll be all over the place. So keep your eyes on the goal and focus on the treasure. Jesus said in Matthew 6:20, "But store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal." We got something to think about, our focus. And our focus is ultimately heaven. Our focus is pleasing the Lord. Our focus is demonstrating love for the Lord in our lives. But to maintain desire, here it is. We've got to keep active. We've got to keep active. Someone has said, and I don't know the exact words of which were spoken, but an idle mind is the devil's playground. I think it is true. Actually, it is true that an inactive Christian, one who is not working and gaining a sense of fulfillment and doing the work that God intends for him to do, that Christian is open to the attack of Satan. Instead, we're told, don't lose heart. Don't get discouraged. Don't get down in the mouth in doing what's right, doing what's good. He says, in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary, Galatians 6, verse 9. So the first prerequisite, focus on that motivation. And secondly, to have a sense of fulfillment in doing the work of God, we need to focus our attention on opportunity. Opportunity. Opportunity is simply a favorable time or circumstance in which to take steps toward our goal. It's an opportunity to move forward in the right direction. You know, sometimes we spend our lives in a waiting position. We're always waiting, but we're never actively doing anything. Some will spend their lives dreaming of the right opportunity to serve God in some special, exciting, outstanding way. And then years later, we find they're still waiting for the opportunity. And that's not how it works. When you use the small opportunity now, you get another opportunity later. And then maybe the big opportunity will come, but not if you're not using the small opportunities along the way. Ann Landers had this comment. She observed that the reason why people don't recognize opportunities is because opportunities are disguised as hard work. Oh, I want an opportunity. Not that one. Oh, I don't want to do that. What do you want? No, I can't do that. And so the opportunities come and they go, but we don't use them because sometimes it involves sacrifice or hard work. Think about the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. Have you ever noticed that each person in that parable had been given something? One was given 5 talents, another 2 talents, another 1 talent. Each of them have opportunity. The master went away, and each was supposed to take what they had received and use it in a way that would please their master. And so that's the way it is with us. Each of us have what God has given us, and we're responsible to use that. So when the opportunity comes, we're not just sitting around saying, well, I'm going to wait for a better opportunity. That's a good one. I appreciate. I'm going to wait until a better one comes along. But we're given opportunities all the time in our lives. Life itself, in fact, can be looked at as one big opportunity to work for Jesus. Become a Christian. You're born again. What's your life about? Your life's about Jesus. Your life about life is about helping others to come to know Jesus. Your life is about helping others, and when you see the need and meeting it. And so, in that respect, every day of your life presents an opportunity to do something good for someone. And we get up in the morning, maybe our prayer ought to be, Lord, help me to see that opportunity and act upon it. And when you act upon it, what happens to your sense of fulfillment? What happens to your personal satisfaction as a Christian? It goes through the roof, because now you're using what God has given you, and He has created us as human beings to respond to that kind of motivation. Paul said, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those of the household of the faith. It's a blanket statement. While we have opportunity, the opportunity may be here today and gone tomorrow, but right now I have an opportunity to do something good. I don't have to wait for Jeff to call and say, hey, could you do this? Or Rod to say, hey, would you like to do this? I can say, here's the opportunity. I'm going to go ahead and do it. You have our permission to do good anytime you see that good needs to be done, right? You don't have to do it through the elders. We all have opportunities in our life, in our families, at our job, everything we do. The opportunities are available. And when we do those opportunities, our countenance is lifted up. Christian life becomes a joy. Jesus said this, though. He said, we must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. John chapter 9, verse 4. There comes a time when work will no longer be possible. In our lives, we'll breathe our last breath. No longer can we do good anymore. Jesus may come with His mighty angels and flaming fire. There'll no longer be time for us to do good to anyone. But right now, we have that opportunity to serve Him. And every time we see one of those opportunities, take advantage of it to the best of our ability so that we can be faithful stewards of what God has given us. And in the end, we'll be judged by how we use those opportunities. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, whether he has done good or bad. How we use our opportunities will be judged by it. But James said something about the fact that how we use our opportunities daily, these opportunities to do good, is a demonstration of our faith. He said in verses 17 and 18 of James 2, he said, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Oh, it's great that you believe in Jesus. Great to have faith in the Lord. Show us that faith. How? By what we do, not by what we say. And as Paul closed out the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he'd been talking about the things connected with the Lord's return and the resurrection and all of that. And he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, and always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. As you work, as you toil for the Lord, it's not in vain. There is a good result. The Hebrew writer said, God is not so unjust as to forget. He knows all that you do, and that's all that matters. That's all that matters. Many opportunities, and again, I will say, some in coordinated efforts with other people in the church, some in organized programs of the church, but many of them on a day-to-day basis are simply opportunities that we have as Christians to say a good word, to act in kindness, to show sympathy and compassion to others. And the third prerequisite, motivation, opportunity, and now what? Strength. This is really, really where it gets, this is where the rubber meets the road, you might say. No matter how many, how motivated you are and how many opportunities you have, you still, in order to seize upon that opportunity, you need strength to do it. And I want to mention that our strength It's not within us, per se. How good I am, how powerful I am, what I can do. But our strength comes from the Lord. And we need to rely on the Lord for His strength. 1 Peter chapter 4 says this in verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Does God give us strength to serve? Well, Peter seemed to think so. And the purpose is so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever and amen. And so we say, well, I just don't have the strength to do that. I just can't do that. Get back to the thing. Where does our strength come from? Our strength comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Don't forget that. And God gives all the strength we need. I'm thinking of a passage that deals somewhat with our giving materially, but it also applies to other things. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good work. God makes a promise. You're not going to outgive Him, either in your money or in the things you give in other ways, but God's going to provide for you everything you need to do any kind of good work that you want to do for Him. God supplies our strength. In 2 Timothy 3:17, Paul, talking about the Scriptures inspired of God, he says he's given these so that the man of God, the woman of God, may be adequate, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. There's not anything that we need that God has not supplied. And that gives us confidence that any kind of opportunity that is out there, we can do it with God's help. So God provides the strength. But then we also need to notice this. God's not going to do it for us always. He may do it with us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul says, "And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Working together with Him. Some versions have co-workers with God. We're working with Him. And not only that, God is working through us. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 13. It's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So as we're working, relying on His strength, and God is working with us, God is also, through the process, working on us. He is helping us. When we expend our energies and efforts to do good for others, it changes the circumstance for others. It helps other people. But most importantly, as we look at things and consider it this way, it helps us to be changed, to be transformed. Our strength also sometimes comes from other people. That's part of the reason why we have a church. We encourage one another to love and good deeds. Ephesians 4:16 says, "The whole body, the body of Christ, the church, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Now, it's kind of a long run-on sentence here, but the points are pretty clear. He says that the body is held together by what each joint, each member supplies. As each member in the body of Christ, it works in its place in the body, the church is built up, encouraged, strengthened, and is built up in love. Now what if, let's say, 60% said, "Well, I'm just going to let the 40% do it." Well, then the church is crippled in its ability to grow and to build itself up in love. Whenever we decide, I'm not going to get involved, I'm going to wait for a better opportunity, that hurts the church. whatever it is that you're doing, if you and I collectively, individually, do one little act of kindness for someone in a given day, and you multiply that throughout the whole congregation and the church worldwide, you can change the world. You can change the world, or Christ can change it. Ephesians, or Ecclesiastes 4:9, Solomon said, two are better than one. Why? They have a good return for their labor. One falls, the other lifts them up. One might be cold by himself, but together they're warm. Talks a lot about the advantages of working together. And you ask, well, why did Jesus send out the disciples two by two? Because they would encourage one another, lift one another up when that happens. And in the church, we have that blessing. So our strength, in a sense, comes from others as well. It is a powerful, needed ministry, work in the church for you to be an encourager of others in the church. Don't underestimate that. Because without that encouragement, it becomes difficult to serve. And then our strength comes from within us as well. Philippians 2:12 says, so then, my beloveds, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And I think there he's talking about not earning our salvation. No, he's not talking about that. But we're not saved by works, but we cannot be saved without work. Works of faith that give glory to God in doing his bidding in our life. There's great power in working together. Remember the example from Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, where they're rebuilding the wall, and the Bible says, so we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height. And then he explains, for the people had a mind to work. Working is contagious. If we set about doing a good thing, others will see it and they'll begin doing good things as well. Remember that Jesus, the grace of God, revealed for mankind that he came to this earth and gave himself for us, that he might redeem us, buy us back from every lawless deed, and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So we need to work. We need to have that desire, to cultivate that desire, to use that opportunity, to rely on the strength which God supplies, and be good stewards of what God has given. And ultimately, Jesus answers our questions. The question being, who is the faithful servant? He says, blessed is the slave who his master finds doing when he comes. It might be this morning that you are ready to come into the kingdom of God, to become a part of the church, the body of Christ. Jesus said, we must be born again to see the kingdom of God, John 3:3-5. A baptized believer, someone who puts their faith and trust in the Lord, turns away from sin, is baptized for the remission of those sins, that person is eager to serve God, to work in the kingdom. But if your love for Jesus needs to be rekindled, if your fire needs to be stoked, as it were, then you need to repent and begin doing the thing that you have quit doing. Whatever that is, it may be in your life that you'll look back, you'll take some inventory, and you'll say, yeah, I can see several things that I need to change. Well, then change them. And if this morning you need our prayers, need our help in any way, we invite you to respond while we stand and while we sing.